Well, good morning. Yes, I remembered to remove my mask this morning. Thank you very much. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Continue in this text. We see Peter here addressing a very specific issue that affected the local church in his day. And it's quite remarkable that we, 2,000 years later, can look at this and learn and find encouragement. So let's pray before we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithful word, and we ask that you illuminate our hearts, our minds today, that we might understand and grow in you and serve you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this, God is Patient. Perhaps the subtext would be, and I am not. But God is. So I invite you to look at 2 Peter, and we'll begin reading in chapter 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach or come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so, just a kind of editorial note before we jump into the text, we notice that Peter begins this in chapter 8, this passage, addressing his readers as beloved, as he's done in the first part of this chapter, and as he'll do to initiate the following passage. So Peter, we see here a demonstration of pastoral care for his flock. This is more than just a verbal cue or some practice that they had at that point in time. No, it's a reflection of the pastoral heart that Jesus has, that Peter has for his flock. And indeed, we'll recall that in the first letter that he wrote, he identifies himself as a co-elder, as an elder, like the ones that he addressed in chapter 5. So this is a good model for us who are in ministry to consider our pastoral duty to those around us. So he begins by addressing this need introduced in the first section that we looked at last week with Colin, that Jesus had not returned in Peter's lifetime. He hadn't returned as some people expected, and so there were scoffers and critics who were saying, well, if this is the case, then let's live just as we'd want to. And Peter describes that as they're following their own sinful desires and so disrupting the church. And Peter responds by saying, in fact, you can look in the Old Testament and see that there's prophecies that would indicate that there are those kinds of people. And so today, he responds to this problem of Jesus has not come back. What do we then do with it? And so the principal answer is that God is forbearing. God is patient. God is long-suffering. And so we'll look into that. But first of all, we see that in verse 8, he says, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And can I make this go forward? Yes. If you Google Harold Camping, this is what came up on my search. Harold Camping, doomsday prophet, wrong again. ABC News, according to the preacher's prediction, which was revised after his May 21st, 2011 prophecy failed to materialize, Christians would ascend to. Next, Harold Camping, radio evangelist who predicted it 2011. Next, Judgment Day preacher Harold Camping dies, gained fame for predicting wrongly that the rapture would happen, etc. And so we see that even in our day, people are confused about the return of the Lord. And so we'll look at that more in depth. So the problem is, therefore, Jesus had not returned like he said, and some critics and scoffers took advantage of this and began to follow their own sinful desires and so disrupt the church. So we see that here in chapter 8, God has a different perspective on time that humankind does. So speaking of different perspectives, does anybody remember what these are? This is a pocket watch. What came after the pocket watch? A wrist watch. And who wears a wrist watch these days? Well, some of us do, but many more of us have this device that helps us to tell the time. When we used to live in the jungle with the Taro people, they had a vastly different perspective on time than we did. At that point in time, I wore a wristwatch. This was my orientation to the day. It's noon, it's time for lunch. So I used to wear that for the first few times that we would be out in the jungle, and then I said, what? No one else wears a wristwatch. I don't need a wristwatch out here. The sun comes up, it's time to get up. The sun goes down, it's time to go to bed. The sky becomes dark, oh, it's going to rain. And so as we began to study the Taro language, they didn't have a word for second, hour, or those kinds of divisions of time. They didn't have a concept of calendar. It wasn't relevant to them. They had a vastly different perspective. And the only reason that sometimes they would come by the house, see me wearing my wristwatch, and would say, David, what time is it? As if to be very important. They were reaching out cross-culturally to me. But God, too, is apart from our concept of time. Our experience of time is linked to a lifetime. Here in the psalm we read, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. And in contrast, what's God's perspective? He is eternal. He's not confined to a lifetime. In fact, he is the creator of this concept, this dimension of time in which we live. And so this isn't just some sort of glib response to Peter's readers. Oh, we just have a different concept of time. No, this is real. God does relate to time quite differently than we do. This is to consider. And so that we see that there is then great danger of trying to apply math, as Mr. Camping did, to predict the return of the Lord. In fact, we're told not to do that several times in Scripture. You'll recall Matthew, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And so, if you hear anyone else, like a Mr. Camping, saying, oh, God is returning, Jesus is returning at this hour, do not listen to them, turn off the dial, shut off the computer, walk away, don't support the ministry. It is heresy. And so that's the first answer that Peter gives. God sees time much differently than we do. Answer number two, God is patient. He's forbearing. This is a photo of a basket woven by a Waunan woman from the jungles of the Pacific side of Colombia. This is the only people group in the world that makes this particular kind of basket, made by tiny, tiny, thin reeds that are dyed and then woven together. And the weave is so tight that it can hold water. It takes an amazing amount of patience to produce one of these works of art. And in fact, they are works of art that you can spend thousands of dollars on today. But an incredible amount of patience in putting these together. And so this is God's attitude towards us in waiting for us to repent. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is forbearing. So a lovely verse in Habakkuk, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." So Peter says in this verse that God doesn't count it slow as some count it slow, making reference to these scoffers. He says, no, God has his own time, and there's a reason for it. He wants to be patient. So we see that the second coming then has been deferred for a reason. God is waiting for people to repent, for people to come to him. And so some of the versions read patient, he's forbearing. A good literal translation is long-suffering, because that word in Greek implies waiting through difficulty. Describes the heart of God looking at our suffering, our sin, being all the things that we're not created to be. He could just instantly heal us, but he wants us to come to him. He is long-suffering. He is forbearing. Scripture says in Ezekiel, Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? God wants us to return to him. Another verse, God our Savior, this is from Paul's writings, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we could make note here in the South that this you in this verse is the y'all from the Southern American. It's plural. It's not talking about just one person. You all. He's waiting for you all. What does it mean to repent? In the Chami language, there is no term. There is no term. But what does it mean? It means this. So this is an example from the Chami language. Which means, he, God, wants all to reject their evil or badness, that's that word, kachirua, and then come to me. So that's how we say repent in the Chami language. An accurate description of what it is, turning away from our sin and going to God. So that's, God is forbearing. He is patient. He is waiting for us to do that. And we see that he will come. So this is the next answer. The next answer in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, or some versions say burned up. So we know that God will come back in the person of Jesus Christ. Some other verses here. But concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And then Jesus himself said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And also Paul mentions the same topic in his writings, as well as John in the book of Revelation. But he's to come unexpectedly. Many of you know that my father passed away last year. He had been very ill, was in and out of the hospital in his assisted living situation up in the Northeast. We knew that he was ill. He was not well. We were in regular contact with him, and yet I remember the Saturday in Bogota, Colombia. We were at a conference with 100 Christian believers from different indigenous groups throughout the Americas. It was just a glorious conference when at the end of the day, 5 o'clock, I got a call from my sister, David, it's time to come home. I knew that he was not well. His death was unexpected. So this isn't about my father. He was just a wonderful man and a great father. It's the fact that we know that he's coming, but do I expect it? Do I wake up thinking Jesus is coming back? Now, there are times in life when we pass through trials, when we pass through difficulties, when we just, like Paul, want to be in God's presence. But normally, we're not thinking in those ways. And Peter here is saying, this is a reality. Jesus will come back. The majority of humankind is not thinking about this. Jesus will come, and it will be unexpected. This fella, Harold Camping, that I mentioned, predicted the end of the world in May of 2011. That was wrong. So he readjusted his prediction to October of the same year. We're still here, aren't we? I read this article. This is an article I found by Robert McFadden on this phenomenon. So, no one knows how many people rushed into marriages, scrambled to repent, ran up credit card debts, threw last parties, quit their jobs, or gave away their possessions. But the reaction was widespread and in some cases tragic, especially among people who feared being left behind to face an agonizing end. With 3 days to go, a mother in Palmdale, California, stabbed her daughters, 11 and 14, and cut her own throat with a box cutter, the police said, to avoid the calamity. All survived. A man in Taiwan, fearing that recent earthquakes and tsunamis signaled imminent doom, leapt to his death from a building. And in Antioch, California, a man who could not swim tried to reach God across a lake and drowned, police said. Goes on to say, a few sold their possessions, others fell victim to entrepreneurs selling such services as after-rapture pet care. Some of you will have to leave your pet squirrels behind. We're not to meddle with this. Jesus says, you can't know. I will come unexpectedly. But he is coming. So we see in that same verse, chapter 10, that he will come to judge the world through fire. So that's another facet of Peter's answer. He's coming unexpectedly, he is coming, and he's coming for judgment. It's a verse from the Old Testament that shows that this isn't just something of Peter's imagination. fact, Peter cites Old Testament, New Testament, some other contemporary writings. This is from Isaiah. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless." So we see that what Peter has described in his epistle is very similar to what we see in Isaiah centuries before. And there are other passages as well that complement that. There are perhaps many other better photos of these recent fires we've seen on the West Coast, probably all of which have copyright concerns. This is from a friend who had to be displaced twice during recent days running from this fire. And this is the house that that he had been living in with his family. And so this is taken at about 3 o'clock in the morning. And this is the fire on the other side of the mountain. Miraculously, this house still stands. But so this is a glimpse from a long ways away, and yet we see something of the magnitude of this, the just awesome power of this fire, its destructiveness. And this is the kind of action that Peter is describing here. He says that the heavens will pass away with a roar. And one commentator says this is a colorful onomatopoeic word which can be used of the swish of an arrow through the air or the tumbling of thunder, as well as the crackle of frames, the scream of the lash as it descends, the rushing of mighty waters, or the hissing of a serpent. So this kind of powerful rush. Any of you who have ever been close to a fire understand this sound. We've been in an earthquake. They make noise too. One particular, it sounded like there was a very, very large locomotive underneath our house. Terrifying. This past week I saw in news feeds a clip about a surfer, a professional surfer, a woman who lives off the coast of Portugal and surfed the highest wave of the year, more than 70 feet. So this is remarkable. So they have this place in Portugal, up on the cliffs, above the ocean, people who are spotting far out, looking for potential large waves. And then there's a team, a surfer and someone on a jet ski who tows the surfer just waiting for one of these big waves. So there's radio communication. When the spotters see that wave approaching, the person on the jet ski positions the surfer to just reach that crest right in time so that the surfer can surf it. And it's just, it just looks totally photoshopped in this image. This woman, this diminutive little speck on a surfboard going down the skirt of this huge, huge wave. And then you see just a mass of white bubbles engulfing this person as the wave breaks. This is nothing compared to what will happen when Jesus returns. Nothing. Nothing like it at all. The worst that we've been through, we just can't even imagine what it will be like. We also see that the earth and all the works done on it will be exposed, or some versions say burned up. So when Jesus comes, we see that the heavens will burn, that they'll melt away, and everything that is on the earth also will burn up. Think about the great cities, their skyscrapers, their temples, their concert halls, their sports stadiums, all the infrastructure for transportation, all internet, everything will be razed, completely disappear. Everything, all the glory of man will be erased at that moment. And all of man's works will be exposed as well. Jesus said, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Right now, in our country, there's a great concern for injustice. There's a great scrutiny, especially of the police and the actions they might take or not take. And so we see that police departments are trying to take efforts to provide body cams. And we know that people alongside have their smartphones, they're taking videos of certain events, and there's depositions and witnesses, and yet in the end, do we really know what the motivations are in men's hearts, in our hearts? No. But on that day, all of our motives will be made clear. There will be absolute, perfect, righteous justice at that time. We read this morning earlier that Jesus is both just and the justifier. And we who are in Christ escape that, having all of our actions burned up. We are in Him. And so, then we're concluding. Where am I? We're chapter 3, verse 11. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" Holiness, having superior moral qualities, in contrast to everything immoral that we see around us. And godliness, living as simply God tells us to. We can think of the Sermon on the Mount teachings to help us in that particular orientation. And then in verse 12, we read that we are to eagerly await. This eager expectation and to participate with God in His kingdom plan. So we are waiting for that day. When we live in Colombia, we usually fly the national airline Avianca. And I noticed that some years ago, usually you go up to the counter and you get your ticket and you pass through the security, and then you go to the waiting room where you sit before you board your plane. Well, I noticed one day that there was the same room, but it was no longer a waiting room. It was a boarding room. It was no longer the sala de espera. Rather, it was the sala de embarque. So they reasoned that people don't want to sit and wait. You get a much happier passenger if he's expecting to board, if he's not waiting. Same room, same activity, a different outlook. So you have the decision, right? As you wait for Christ, are you in the waiting room, or are you in the boarding room? It's a perspective, because he goes on to say that we can hasten the day. So we're waiting with eager expectation. It's not just we're sitting there twiddling our thumbs. No, this is something we look forward to. In fact, we're participating with God in His plan for the redemption of the world. As scary as that might be. This is what Paul wrote to the Romans. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the spirits, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. This is part of our salvation, hope. And we see around us a world that does not know this hope. A world that places its hope in false gods, in things that never, ever satisfy, and in fact destroy us in the end. So how can we hasten the day? I probably would not have said this. It seems like treading on holy ground to think that there's something that I could do to hasten the day. But I'm not about to change God's mind. It's rather participating in his plan. So for example, prayer. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for God's kingdom is a way that I can hasten the day. Another scripture that's related is from the book of Acts. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of a refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. So again, a scripture linked to what we can be doing in anticipation of the return. And so indeed, we look forward to this day. We participate in it with him. And finally, we eagerly look forward to being part of the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So again, this is something totally unlike our present world, but this is something that we eagerly look forward to. John, the Apostle John, in the revelation of this reality wrote, new heaven, new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And then later, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is what we have to look forward to. So it's not just in the end we go to heaven. No, Jesus returns, and in some timeline, he destroys this present world with fire. All the works of the glory of man, reveals all of mankind's motives. There's judgment, and he restores the world to something totally amazing. Something that we can indeed look forward to. So we see that in this new world, this reconciled world, this restored world, the Lord will judge the unrighteous with an unimpeachable justice, something that we long for in our day. He will restore his creation marred by sin and restore it to one with splendor and majesty and righteousness. And as a result, we have the privilege of inviting those around us to have this same hope. As we mentioned this morning, we have the right to be ambassadors of reconciliation, to give people the same hope of a world, a perfect world of righteousness in the presence of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, how wonderful it is to be able to take our eyes from the world around us and all of its problems, all of our own trials, and to imagine the perfection of life with you in this renewed world, a world of perfect righteousness. Thank you for giving us that hope. And Lord, may we not just wait, but may we wait with eager expectation for the day. And we thank you for encouraging us to hasten the day by participating in your kingdom work with you. May we do that by the power, the guidance of your Holy Spirit, even as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.